The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Lee Strobel shares his remarkable investigation into the afterlife.
Maria, a young woman, dies of a heart attack in the hospital. Her soul, her consciousness, separated from her body. She watched the resuscitation efforts. Her spirit returned to her body, and she said, by the way, there's a tennis shoe on the roof of the hospital. They look, and sure enough, it's exactly what she said. How do you explain this stuff?
Next on Life Today.
Welcome to Life Today. I've got a big grin on my face. I'm James Robinson. By the way, I grin quite often. I weep a lot, too. You know that. Betty and I are just thrilled to have Lee Strobel here with us. And he's written that book. Now, you know, he gets something on his mind, like he wanted to prove that Jesus wasn't real. So he went out to prove to his wife and everybody else that Christ, you know, they're believing a lie. Very skeptical. But then he wrote the case for Christ because he said it's irrefutable. Well, now then, and he's written a whole lot about the case. He seemed like if you got an issue, a challenge, or just get ready, he'll have a case study for it, and he'll give you the reason, a case for heaven. And in here, he answers the questions that people are asking. I want to throw something at you that's not a curveball, but I know we have heaven. Mm-hmm. Some people question it. Some people don't understand it, and you're just gifted to help people understand mm-hmm. things that may be a little bit challenging. Thanks. But one of the things that concerns me, and I'd just like you to address it, I feel like that when trouble increases, a lot of times Christians, it looks like want an escape hatch, that maybe they think heaven or that Jesus is coming to get us out of here.
Yeah.
But if I remember correctly, he left us here with kingdom purpose.
That's
and
right.
Commission and a divine godly assignment.
That's right.
That we should be focused on fulfilling. Is that realistic?
Yeah, absolutely. I love the way you put it. I'm going to help people so that God can put His arms around more of them. You know.
Absolutely.
And you know, this is He told us to be salt and light, to be influencers in our culture, to share His message of hope and grace and love and redemption and eternal life. This is the greatest adventure of the Christian life. In fact, I did a book once called The Unexpected Adventure, and it's about the adventure of being salt and light, of sharing your faith, because you never know what's going to happen. And God left us here because there are a lot of folks who don't yet know the gospel, have never received Jesus as their forgiver and leader, and who have no confidence that they're going to go to heaven. Yeah. So we ought to, somebody asked me once, what do you want on your tombstone? And I said, he dragged as many people to heaven with him as he could. and so I think you're right. God has given us an assignment to spread His message far and wide so that people can know Him, love Him, and then ultimately they can spend eternity with Him.
You know, about not quite 10 years ago now, we said goodbye to our beautiful miracle baby daughter that lived 40 years and a great mother, teenagers when she left us. And Betty really became very interested and focused on trying to understand heaven and where our daughter was.
Yeah.
Randy Alcorn made a great contribution
yes.
there. But you think it's important for people like Lee to be helping people understand
Absolutely.
Heaven?
Absolutely. You know, since I've become a Christian, I knew there was heaven.
Yeah.
But to know that someone you love so dearly and unexpectedly, your child,
yes.
is already there.
Yes.
You look toward heaven more and you have a closer connection with
yes.
it. And you're excited about that one day, that being reunited
yes.
again.
Yes.
But like James, I feel like we need to show people a part of heaven here on earth.
Yes.
We have that opportunity as His children to be that light
right.
that shines so that people are excited about heaven.
Yes, exactly.
Not giving up and saying, just take me.
Right.
But when you're ready,
yes.
I'm ready.
Exactly. I love that.
You made the clear explanation of why you ended up writing a case for Christ, because you really didn't believe.
Right.
You really wanted to disprove, even to your believing wife, that there was Christ, that He was not real.
Yes.
You set out to do that, and everything reversed.
Yes.
You found Christ. But why did you go off on this particular journey?
Because I almost died. 10 years ago, my wife found me unconscious on the bedroom floor. She called the paramedics. I woke up in the emergency room, and the doctor was looking down at me, and he said, "You're one step away from a coma, two steps away from dying."
Wow.
And then I fell unconscious again.
Wow.
I had an unusual condition called hyponatremia, which is a severe drop in your blood sodium level. And so I hovered between life and death for quite a while until they were able, I lost my kidney as part of it, one of my kidneys. And the doctors finally were able to save me. But I tell you, it's a very clarifying experience to almost die. To be hovering over that fuzzy border between life and death and not knowing where you're going to end up, it's clarifying. Because I was a Christian at the time, and so I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe that if I closed my eyes for the last time in this world, I'd open them in God's presence. I believe that, and yet, when you're faced with the reality of dying, I have a bit of skepticism in me. How do I know for sure? What evidence is there that the Bible's teachings are true? And so you begin to wonder, you begin to ask questions and so forth. I talked to Luis Palau, the famous evangelist, sure, right before he died. I did a last interview with him before he went to be with the Lord. And he said, you know, Satan whispers in your ears at those moments, you know, and oh, Luis, you've told the gospel to a billion people, but you're not heading for heaven. And so these doubts tend to come in. So based on that, I decided it was kind of the seed that ultimately resulted in this book, The Case for Heaven. I went out and interviewed experts and scholars, neuroscientists, theologians, historians, philosophers, to try
were
to see.
Were they happy to participate with you on that journey? Even though they might not have felt like they were going to answer questions adequately, they were happy to walk the journey with you?
You know, James, it's interesting. I've done many books in this format where I use my journalism background to investigate something, whether it's science and faith, or whether it's all different topics. And I found that even non-believers are anxious to talk about this stuff. So my book, The Case for Miracles, starts out, first three chapters, an interview with an atheist. I find people are willing to talk about it. In fact, in my book, The Case for Christ, one of the most famous scholars in the world in terms of the text of the New Testament, who didn't know me from anybody, said, "Of course, come out to Princeton and sit down with me and I'll talk to you." So the truth is, a lot of these people who are PhDs, who have a lot of knowledge about a very narrow area, nobody ever talks to them about it. They love to get together with people and talk about stuff. So,
well, when you began to examine and you expressed what happened to you, did you find yourself wanting to talk to people who had that near-death experience like you did and see if they actually learned or experienced something through that?
Yeah, because one of the things about Christian teaching about heaven is there's really two phases to heaven. There's the present heaven, or what we call the intermediate state. And, you know, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the repentant criminal on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So we know that there is a present heaven, and what that means is that when we die, our spirit, our soul, separates from our physical body and goes either to be in paradise with God or in Hades to be separated from God. And then ultimately, at the end of history, when Jesus returns, we're united with our resurrected bodies and we go through final judgment, and then we spend eternity in a very physical place, either heaven or hell. So I needed to know, wait a minute, what evidence is there that our soul does separate from our body at the time of death? Now, I was a skeptic about this thing of near-death experiences. I thought it was kind of new agey. I thought maybe it's explainable by oxygen deprivation in the brain, hallucinations, or whatever. But there have been 900 scholarly articles written in scientific and medical journals over the last 40 years on this phenomenon. This is a very well-researched phenomenon. And here's the thing. I was only willing to believe those things I could corroborate. You know, I wasn't going to believe someone saying, "Oh, I died and I met Jesus and he's 5'10", he's got brown eyes, really nice guy, got a great sense of humor." I mean, I don't know if that's true or not. I can't tell. There have been people who have made up stories and published books about things that they later admitted weren't true. So unless I can corroborate it, I'm not interested. Well, what I found, and I document this in my book, there are many cases that are corroborated. I'll give you an example. Maria, a young woman, dies of a heart attack in the hospital. She's dead. She's clinically dead. And yet, her spirit, her soul, her consciousness separated from her body. She watched the resuscitation efforts. Her spirit floated out of the hospital. And then when she was ultimately revived, her spirit returned to her body. And she said, by the way, there's a tennis shoe on the roof of the hospital, on the third story ledge. It's a man's shoe. It's dark blue. It's left footed. There's a little wear over the little toe, and the shoelace is tucked under the heel. So they go up and they look, and sure enough, it's exactly what she said. But I think what it is, James, is it's corroboration. Yeah. It's confirmation that this is true. You can't deny that something is going on there. Mm-hmm. There's another woman, 34 years old from Atlanta, Georgia, had bleeding in her brain aneurysm. Mm-hmm. They had to do a very radical surgery. They cooled her body to 60 degrees. They drained every drop of blood from her head. Three clinical tests showed no brain activity, zero brain activity. Her heart stopped beating. Her breathing stopped. She was clinically dead. They put earplugs in her ear with 100 decibels of noise, which is the equivalent of a subway train going next to you. They taped her eyes shut. And yet, during the surgery, I said, I was alive the whole time. So I watched the surgery, and then I went off, and I went through a tunnel, and I met some relatives who had deceased. I was in the very presence, the light of God. And then I returned to the body, and she said, by the way, there's a dent in one of the surgical tools that they were using on me. She was able to describe these highly unusual, you wouldn't expect
what
they
look like.
She
had to look in at.
Exactly. Yeah. So she was able to describe the actual surgical instruments they were using. She had no way of seeing those. She recalled the conversation in the room where the nurse said, we have a problem, the artery's too small, and a male nurse said, try the other leg. She even recalled that the song Hotel California was playing during the surgery. Now, how do you explain this stuff unless indeed it is true that at the moment of death, our spirit, our soul does separate from our body? So I have maybe more than a dozen examples of people seeing things and hearing things that they would not normally be able to hear because of this. In fact, get this. One guy studied 21 cases of blind people, most of them blind since birth. And yet, during their near-death experience, they were able to see, many for the first time.
Wow.
One woman was in a car accident. She was in a coma. She was clinically dead. And yet, she described watching the resuscitation. She described seeing flowers and birds and people for the first time. And then, when her spirit returned to her body, she was blind again. Mm-hmm. And as one medical doctor said, this is medically impossible. Mm. One guy studied 92 cases of people who made verifiable observations when they were out of their body. 93% of those were absolutely accurate. Another 6% were almost totally accurate. So something is going on here. And I think because of the corroboration, it's safe to say that our body and our soul do separate at death. Now, here's what's really important. I know you know John Burke, who wrote the book Imagine Heaven. John's a friend of mine. We were pastors together at a church probably 30 years ago. And he studied 1,000 near-death experiences over 35 years. And his conclusion, this is so important, is that when you look at the core of what actually happens in a near-death experience, not how people interpret it, but what actually takes place, it is consistent with Christian theology. Mm. That's very, very important to me. I base my theology on the Bible. I don't base it on near-death experience.
Sure.
But near-death experiences corroborate what the Bible tells us about the present heaven.
And what about little children? Because children, children say what they tell you what they see.
There's a 7-year-old girl died in a YMCA swimming pool in Idaho. And she was found face down. She was dead. And she had no heartbeat for 20 minutes. She no brain activity. They were able, after several days, to save her. But she said, this whole time, I was fully alive. And they said, well, wait a minute. You were dead when we brought you into the emergency room. Why don't you draw the emergency room for us?
Oh my.
She took a crayon, 7 years old, drew everything, put everything where it was. And she said, by the way, one night when you were keeping my body alive on machines, I followed my family home. And I watched as my mom made chicken and rice for dinner. And my sister played with her Barbie doll and sang a specific song.
Awesome.
And my son and my brother played with his G.I.O. Jeep on the floor. And my dad just sat on the couch and he was so sad, looking off into space. She described what they were wearing. And everything checked out 100%.
Wow.
As you say, 7 years old, she's not going to make this stuff up. So I think this is powerful corroboration that the Bible's teachings are true.
And so as you saw this, what effect was it having on you personally? Because you weren't just going to try to prove something wrong. You were going to investigate it from a journalist approach. What effect did it have on you?
Well, for one thing, it deepened my faith. I always believe I had a strong faith, but it made my faith more robust. It made me anticipate heaven more. Like you, the idea of seeing people who we love. My father-in-law was an atheist, and I led him to the Lord in the last conversation of his life before he died, 87 years old, and I believe he's in heaven. And I love this man. And I've never got to talk to him about Jesus again because, you know, I shared the gospel and prayed with him, and then he had a stroke and he died. And I just want to be in heaven. And my own father, I had a difficult relationship with my dad, and yet he was a believer. And a lot of the difficult relationship was because of me. I was a rebellious, snotty-nosed brat kid, and I pushed every button he had. And so I can't wait to see him again and say, Dad, I'm so sorry for those things that I did that were a wedge between us. And I know he's going to say the same thing. He's going to say, you know what, I want to fully reconcile. We're going to spend eternity in the father-son relationship that we never really had in this world. So it's made me long for the afterlife.
Without the deception and the dissension and all that animosity.
Yes.
You know, when I see what Lee's doing, I know you have a lot of questions. I just want to tell you something. You're in a little family room setting now with three people here just love you. A lot of people behind the scenes just love you. All the people that make this telecast possible, they love you too. They're trying to embrace you. I'm holding up this book by a man that we all honor and respect because as he searches and finds, he shares. And what he finds impacts our life in a very positive way. Lee, I can't help but believe that people seeing heaven for the right reason, not just because someone's there like our daughter and others that we know, but wondering about it for themselves.
Yes.
And you're going to find here how to be certain that you don't miss heaven. And I want you to get it. What do you think might happen to people who are seeking if they get this book?
Well, if they're believers, I hope that they have a longing someday for heaven, not to escape this world, but to know that at the end of their life, when they close their eyes for the last time in this world, they'll open them in the eyes of God. And Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, the greatest thing about heaven is not only will we be able to fall on our knees and to Jesus and see him and thank him, but to feel the kisses of his mouth as he welcomes us to dwell with him forever.
Wow. We really want that for you. And let me just tell you this. We are doing what you viewers tell us is probably one of the highlights of your life every year, and that's to give people water that never had it. We're giving them water for life because we love them because of the water of life. And invariably, they come to know the water of life. If you will help us share water, and with all my heart, I want to believe every one of you watching will give a cup of water in Jesus' name. If you'd like to have this book along with the other gifts that we have, it will bless you. We'll send it to you because it will bless you. I want you to look in on a very, let's say, heart-touching moment. But you really are the needed miracle. Yes, you are. Watch and see how.
The love a mother has for her children can be seen in many ways as she cares for them. When they run and play, it brings a smile to her face. But for Hang Mom, there are no smiles, only fading memories. Like these clothes that once belonged to her five children who died because of waterborne illnesses.
In Ram,
Hang Mum had 7 children in all. Her 5th child was just a baby when waterborne illness took its life. The pain is still with her. When asked what she hoped for in the future for her 2 remaining children, Hang Mum had a very simple request. We can help make Hang Mum's plea become a reality by drilling a freshwater well. And by doing so, all the mothers in her village can experience the joy of having clean water for their children.
We could barely bear the loss of one beautiful daughter that we did enjoy watching for 40 years and watching her rear family and really make a kingdom impact the 40 years that she lived. But this woman lost 5 children. And right now, as I'm talking to these beautiful people, I wish I could see you. I'm telling you, you don't have any idea how beautiful you are to God, especially when you become a channel through which He flows His love and His life freely. And also when you help Him put His arms around the overlooked, like those children. Betty, I'm believing every person watching is going to give a cup of water or help drill a well or maybe drill a well of water.
I know you will. You've always been faithful to help us feed those and to give those water that are thirsty and dying without it. I know as a mother what it's like to lose one child. I can't imagine losing more than one. But it's like at the moment your heart is ripped out. And so that mother's heart's been ripped out over and over again. Let's please stop this sadness, this tragedy. Let's join together and simply drill water wells that can save the lives of so, so many children. I know you want to help us, so please do.
You know, as I listened to your appeal as a mother, I really did feel like the Lord was impressing on my heart to please help everybody understand that I want to put my arms not only around those 2 little children, but I want to put my arms around that mother. And I want to put my arms around all the mothers who are weeping over their children. And you have been the most amazing miracles for us to watch, because we have found family that would come in the family room and hear the father and not only hear him, but begin to express his heart and do his will. So right now, we have targeted 20 nations and 350 water wells drilled. And I don't know whether you could drill one. You know, many people say, James, I lived to be able to drill a well. Sometimes they said, I prayed for years, but I did it. I did it. And many say, I helped drill a well. The wells cost $4,800. There's some of you that God's going to enable and give you the grace and the ability to give a well, and I believe you're going to do it. We're sending that beautiful bronze to everyone who drills a well or gives $1,200 toward the well. 3 people join you, and we got a well. If 2,400 and 1 person joins you, we got a well. But keep this in mind. This is where most of the support comes. $48 will give 10 people water basically the rest of their life because you're giving a village their own well. $48, 10 people water the rest of their life. Where could you better invest? Whatever you give, we have a gift to send you. Just say thanks. But you're giving the greatest gift. You're giving the gift of life. And do remember, we'll also send you the case for heaven if you'd like to have it, because you're going to be helping a lot of people experience heaven and share it. Would you go online right now or call that number, take your bank card, use it like a check, but make the gift God puts on your heart. If you want to mail a check, make it to life, call us. Tell us you're putting it in the mail, because we count on you. Thank you for doing it.
Every day, thousands of lives are lost to waterborne disease, and nearly half of those are children under the age of 5. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give mothers hope and children a future as we provide clean, life-giving water for thousands of children and their families before it's too late.
With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you the Life Prayer Journal, complete with customized art, scripture verses, and inspirational quotes from Life Today hosts and co-hosts. You'll find plenty of room to write down prayer requests, answered prayers, and your own personal reflections as you spend time with God. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Blessed Cutting Board, a beautiful addition to your kitchen and preparation area. This pine wood cutting board is custom engraved with the word blessed as a reminder of the daily provision of God in your life. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request our colorful bronze sculpture, Consider the Birds. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Many of these precious children behind me have lost siblings, playmates, to waterborne illnesses. We can stop that cycle of death. It's as simple as giving them a cup of clean drinking water. You know, each water well will serve about an average of 1,000 people. Look at all these kids behind me, man. We can reach into areas, this area and so many more just like it, and save thousands of lives just by giving them clean drinking water. I pray you'll do what you can right now. Go to the phone. Go online, make the best gift you can, and when you do, know that you will be saving precious lives all around the world with water for life.
You know, I can't help but believe, Betty, that maybe, and I've said it many times, I'd like everyone watching to give and share life. Lee, we're going to bless a lot of people with your book.
Well, you know, Leslie and I would like to drill a well. Just hearing what you said, seeing that woman, and my heart goes out to her, and to think the impact we can have as believers on people's lives physically and spiritually by drilling a well, we're in. So sign us up.
Thank you, Lee. I love you. The case for heaven, you want it. You help us drill a well. You make a gift toward that, and you want Lee's book. We're going to send it to you. Thanks for watching. Thanks for sharing life.
My thought that was so deeply in that iceberg was money has wings. It comes and it goes.
Paula White Kane explains why money matters. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.